As we get started today, I want to play a little game with you. It's simply called, Is It Fake or Is It Real? And I got a couple items I brought with me today, and I'm going to make sure I get this before it melts. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I've got a chocolate ice cream cone here. Raise your hand if you think it's fake. All right, some of you guys really have a lot more confidence in me than you should. All right, raise your hand if you think it's real. All right, no, it's fake, I promise. See, it's fake. It's not real. It looks good, though, doesn't it? All right, let's do one of these. I have some apples. Fake or real? Real? Are you sure? Not real. All right. I got some flowers here. Aren't they beautiful? Beautiful this time of year, spring flowers. Raise your hand if you think they're real. All right, a couple of you, raise your hand if you think they're fake. Most of you, you're right. They're fake. Here's an easy one for you. I got some glasses I brought with me today. Are these fake or real? Real. Thank you, Drew. I appreciate that. Fake or real? You know, sometimes we do that with people, don't we? Sometimes we see people and we go, are they fake or are they real? And sometimes churches get the same tag, don't they? Maybe you've said this before. Maybe you said, or you've heard someone say this to you when you invited them to come to church. Maybe they said these words, I would come to church, but the church is full of nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. I love what Zig Ziglar used to say in response to that. He used to say, well, you know what? Come on in. We'll make room for one more, you know? Because the truth of the matter is, all of us are hypocrites sometime or other, aren't we? No one can perfectly practice what they preach all the time. I mean, no one can always keep every single one of their promises. But what happens is, so many times when we drop the ball, when we fail, we end up living somewhere between fake and real. And here's what I love about the church. The church is the one place in your life that you can come and you can be real. I mean, you don't have to wear a mask, you don't have to pretend, you don't have to put on airs. You can just come to this place and be real. And yes, we want to live consistent lives. We want our walk and our talk to match up. But every single one of us in this room know this one thing. None of us are perfect. We are here because we all need grace, right? Well, let's talk about this word hypocrite for a moment. Because you see, the word hypocrite comes out of the Greek acting world, the Greek theater world. And the word hypocrite literally means a stage actor or someone who is pretending. And here's what would happen back in the times of the Greek actors and Roman actors. What they'd do is they would wear these masks. And these masks would have devices inside of them that would enhance their facial expressions and enhance their voices. So neither their face nor their voice was consistent with who they were as a person. They were acting. They were pretending. They were hypocrites. Well, in the Bible, it uses this word only in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And guess who's the only person in the Bible who ever used this word? Jesus. The only person who ever used the word hypocrite throughout the Bible is Jesus. And in Matthew, he uses it 15 times. And maybe if you've been following along in our stories, remember the very first week we talked about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and then we went straight to the Lord's Supper, to the upper room. But between that entry and between that supper, Jesus kind of hung out in Jerusalem and taught a lot of lessons. And one day he was sitting around with a bunch of people there and he started talking to them and said, you know what? Don't ever be anything like the religious leaders. Don't be like them. They have completely missed the boat. I mean, they wear all this religious clothes to make people think they're more religious than they are. And, you know, they stand on the street corners and they pray in public to make people think they're pious. You know, they stand out there and they say things and they crush people with their religious rules and they take the best seats in the synagogue. Don't be like those guys. And then in this conversation, Jesus actually turns to the religious leaders and he just gets in their face. In fact, the only people that Jesus was ever harsh with in the Bible were the religious leaders. And he calls them out. He says, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. I mean, you're a bunch of blind guides. You're snakes. You are vipers. Nothing you do is consistent with the true, the real kingdom of God. You're actors. You're pretenders. You're hypocrites. And now you know why they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. On this night where we left Jesus last week in the garden on his way to this trial, their hypocrisy was out for the world to see. And you remember last week we kind of left off the story. Jesus and his disciples were there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and Jesus had focused and prepared his heart to finish the task that his Father set him on, to finish the road that he was walking. And at that time, Judas showed up with a bunch of thugs from the temple and religious leaders and soldiers to arrest Jesus. And so they arrested Jesus, they bound him, and they took him to a couple trials. The very first trial they took him to was to this guy by the name of Annas. And Annas was the kind of high priest emeritus, the former high priest, and took him to this trial there. And then they left that trial and went to a place to see the guy named Caiaphas. You see, Caiaphas was the high priest, the religious leader of the nation of Israel. And so today, as we are continuing our journey, the road with Jesus, this is where we're going to stop today. And we're going to take a few minutes to just dive into what happened this remarkable night at Caiaphas's house, because there are two incredible stories that happen here. But before we do that, let me take you on a quick journey to Israel and share with you what it looks like there at Caiaphas's house. So watch this video.
I'm sitting right now in what would be the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest's house. They arrested Jesus over the base of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. They took this path to Caiaphas' house, who was the chief of the priests, the high priest, and his first trial began there. And here's where they tried to levy charges against Jesus, looking for evidence to try to find a way to get rid of this teacher, this radical teacher who was teaching things so opposite of anything that anybody had ever heard before, teaching things about turning a cheek to someone who is your enemy, walking the second mile, giving people the clothes off your back, loving your enemy. And here in this place, those teachers of the law were convinced that they were going to bring Jesus to death. This is also the place where Peter disowned Jesus three times, just as Jesus had told him a few hours prior to this. This is also the place where Jesus spent his very last night, alone, by himself in the cold, dark depths of what would have been a dungeon at the basement of the high priest's house, Caiaphas. This probably had to be a very tough road, a tough spot for Jesus to stop and allow himself to be wrongly, falsely accused, and to see the one who he knew would eventually be the one who would take the gospel message, take the Great Commission to the world, have to go through such a heartbreak of denying Jesus. This must have been a lonely night, a quiet night, here in the basement of Caiaphas's house.
If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 26 as we continue to follow Jesus on this journey. And here in Matthew, he focuses on this trial at Caiaphas's. And here at Caiaphas's house, this crossroads happens where authenticity meets hypocrisy. So let's jump in and see what it says. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. Now, let me just give you a quick background on Caiaphas and who he was. You see, he was the high priest, the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. And as the high priest, he was the only single one in the whole entire country allowed to go into this place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And this Holy of Holies is this inner sanctum. It's this room that's cordoned off with these large curtains. And as you see in the picture, it's the large space in the middle with the gold around the top. That would have been the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, other religious symbols of the nation of Israel. And nobody was allowed in there except the high priest. And if anybody dared go into this room, they would be put to death. And once a year, here's what would happen at Passover. Remember, we are at Passover here in the story of Jesus. Once a year, the high priest would go in with fear and trembling, and he would offer a sacrifice. He would sprinkle blood on the altar, and he would pray for the forgiveness of the sins of the nation of Israel, and then he would wait upon God to deliver a message. mean, this was such a sacred thing that the high priest refused to go to sleep the night before because he was too afraid that he was going to have a bad dream and it would take away the sanctity of the moment. And people were also so afraid that the power of God in the Holy of Holies would be so great that the high priest would keel over and die. So what they would do is they would sew in bells around the hem of his garment so when he would be walking around the Holy of Holies, they could hear him jingling and make sure he was okay. And one legend even says that what they would do is tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. So if he does keel over and die, they can just kind of pull him out of the room, you know? Because nobody was allowed to go in this place. I mean, this was the dwelling place of the Most High God, the transcendent God of the universe. Nobody had access except one man, Caiaphas. And catch this, and here's what's incredible about this story that sometimes we miss. Just hours before this trial took place, Caiaphas entered the Holy of Holies and offered a sacrifice on behalf of Israel. Just hours before, he went before God and acted through, pretended to be the mediator between God and his people. Hypocrite, pretender, actor, liar. Now, if you're watching this trial unfold on Law and Order, it would be thrown out immediately. I mean, because this trial was so bogus. I mean, if you're watching this on 60 Minutes or CNN or Fox News or 2020 or one of those shows, I mean, you would be outraged by the injustice going on here. I mean, this trial was a sham. In today's time, if this trial was retried, Jesus would be freed because of the overwhelming evidence of who he was. And then what would happen is Caiaphas would be stripped of his power. He then would be prosecuted by the full extent of the law because this trial that he conducted was absolutely illegal. It was the worst trial in history. So what I want to do is just walk through a couple things that Caiaphas did on this night that just made this trial such a tragedy. And the first one Caiaphas did is this. I mean, he started by ordering an improper arrest. He ordered an improper arrest. You see, you remember the story goes, a group of soldiers led by Judas came to arrest Jesus at night. And here's what it says in the Bible. Jesus said, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you just arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day." But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in Scripture. And then there's a little side note here. It's important. It says this, "At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled." Now, you see, in Jewish law, the Talmud, it says simply this, that no arrest for a capital offense was to happen at night. And that no arrest of a capital offense was ever supposed to happen led by the testimony of a follower of a criminal. Because what they believed is if someone was a follower of that criminal, that that person was a criminal himself and could not be trusted. So here, Jesus is arrested at night, led by Judas, one of his followers. You see, it's totally illegal. And here's the second thing that Caiaphas does. You see, he presides over an illegal meeting. He presides over this illegal meeting. You see, no Jewish trial was supposed to ever take place between 6 p.m. at night and 6 a.m. in the morning. But by 6 a.m. in the morning, Jesus had already been tried twice, and they waited till the rooster crowed to the morning when the sun came up at 6 a.m. to just announce the verdict because they wanted to seem like everything was on the up and up. But this whole thing at night was completely illegal. And it also says in Jewish law that for a man with capital, when he's going through a trial for a capital offense, there was supposed to be more than one judge. There were supposed to be three. That's what Jewish law stated. Three judges to make sure that the trial was fair. But you know that this trial wasn't fair. Caiaphas alone presides over this trial. In the jury, the religious leaders, the people that are along hearing this case, what was supposed to happen is they weren't supposed to render an immediate verdict. They were supposed to go home by Jewish law and spend a couple days eating and sleeping and resting, then come back and render a verdict once they hear the closing arguments. But on this night, the Sanhedrin listens to hasty arguments and testimony and then passed this immediate verdict on Jesus that he is guilty, completely illegal, completely throwing out all their laws, all of the Jewish law. Well, here's what else what Caiaphas does. Caiaphas also encourages false testimony. I mean, can you ever imagine a judge encouraging someone to stand up and lie on the stand? A judge actually came up, "I want you to lie, come up with a story, make it up, just make sure it matches up so we can get this guy." But that's what happens. Look at verse 59. Inside, the leading priest and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony against him. Now, here's the reason why. Look what it says in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And their testimony has got to match up. And so evidently people are allowed to get up and say whatever they wanted. They're permitted to give their testimony. But according to Scripture, their testimony was so outrageous, so bogus, that even this kangaroo court here said, you know what? We probably can't use that. We probably can't use that stuff here. And look what happens in verse 60. Finally, two men came forward who declared, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I can just kind of see this happening, can't you? I can see the trial starting to lean towards Jesus. They can't find any evidence. And all of a sudden, these religious leaders are panicking. They're going, he's going to get off again. Oh, we got him here. We got him trapped. And now he's going to get off. We have no testimony. And I can see a bunch of guys in the back of the room kind of all huddled up together back there. And they're whispering each other going, okay, guys, come on. We got to come up with something. I mean, what else has he done? One guy goes, You know, one time, didn't he say he would tear down the temple? Yeah, but that was metaphorically, right? He was speaking metaphorically. No, I think that's good. I think we can use that. He said he's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But wasn't that one of those parable things that he always, no, I think we can use this. This is good, guys. This will work. Hey, Your Honor, I think we got something. You see, these guys took Jesus' words completely out of context. When Jesus said those words, he wasn't referring to the actual temple. He was referring to himself. He was referring to his coming crucifixion that he knew was about to happen. He was saying, one day I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. But now you got these two guys with testimony that matches up, and now Caiaphas turns up the heat. Caiaphas turns up the drama. In fact, Caiaphas himself comes down off the stand, and he starts going after Jesus here in this moment. I mean, he says this in verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? Now, any trial, you know, the judge's responsibility is to make sure that the trial happens fairly. But not in this case. I mean, Caiaphas wants Jesus dead. He wants him gone. He wants him out of the picture completely. And so he comes down off the stand. He starts attacking Jesus. He gets in his face and he's yelling at Jesus. But I love what Jesus does next. Listen to what the next verse says. But Jesus remained silent. And I can only imagine how much that just ticked Caiaphas off. You know? Here's this guy yelling in his face, charges, he's bound, and he's yelling at him, saying, defend yourself, give us testimony. And Jesus is just silent. He's quiet. So I think in this moment, I can just picture Caiaphas. His head is like a shade of purple now, you know, and the veins in his neck and forehead are popping out. And listen to what he says. He says, I charge you under oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, he's yelling at him. He's just in his face. And here's what I thought this week as I read this verse. I thought, there he is asking if he is the living God, and he is standing in front of the living God. I mean, it's like Jesus is there saying, yeah, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me, well, me, right? I mean, it's God standing right there in front of him. And remember what he said? He said, I charge you under oath of the living God. You see, by Jewish law, if someone says that, Jesus had no choice but then to respond. And we know Jesus wasn't going to break the law, and so here's what Jesus says. He says, you have said it. Caiaphas, it came out of your mouth. The words came out of your mouth. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see, repeatedly throughout the Gospels, Jesus did everything he could not to declare his Messiahship. He repeatedly tried to make sure that he didn't do that and didn't bring it up. And you can read through the Gospel time and time again, and you can see how careful he was not to do it. I mean, he didn't walk around wearing t-shirts saying, Jesus saves, you know. I mean, he shunned the attempts of the people to make him king. He shunned the attempts of people to anoint him the chosen one. Many times Jesus would heal people and he'd tell them, don't tell anybody. Let's just keep this between you and me. You see, because he wanted his words and his miracles and his love for people not to point to him, but to simply glorify his Father. He wasn't there to start another religion. He was there to usher in the true, the real kingdom of God. I mean, this was God in the flesh there in this moment. And I can only imagine here as this man, Jesus, was bound and beaten already. He's there that night. I bet he looked like the most un-Messiah-like person in the whole city of Jerusalem. Well, here's Caiaphas, and he continues to do illegal things, and here's what he does next. Caiaphas then begins to manipulate to get a guilty verdict. See, in this moment, Caiaphas says, you heard it. You heard the words out of his own mouth. You heard him say it. Do we need to go any further? Do we need to have any more testimony? I don't think so. Now, what would normally happen in a trial here is they would produce evidence, right? Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C. But not in this court. They weren't looking for truth. They were just looking for death. And if they were to look at the evidence was overwhelming for who this guy was. I mean, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies pointed to who he was. I mean, he was born of a virgin. He was born in the city of David. I mean, God spoke when he was baptized. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000 people. He raised the dead. And hundreds of people saw this with their very own eyes. But not this night. Truth was not their purpose. Truth was not what they were looking for in this case. And now Caiaphas has Jesus on the ropes. Caiaphas is going for the jugular. He is going to take Jesus down once and for all. And so he just steps up in this moment, and it's almost like a made-for-TV moment, drama moment here. This is what Caiaphas does. Look at verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, blasphemy, blasphemy. Why do we need any other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. So what is your verdict? And they all shouted together, guilty, guilty. He deserves to die. You see, in the Old Testament days when people tore their clothes, it was a sign of righteous indignation. It was a sign that people were repulsed by someone's sin. So here in this moment, in this mock horror, Caiaphas rips his clothes to just go ahead and say, you know what? Let's drive home this nail in Jesus right now. Let's make sure that we get the verdict that we're looking for. And no one in this room steps up and says, you know, Your Honor, you might be a little out of order here. Not a person. And then there's one last thing that Caiaphas does. You see, he tolerates the abuse of power. I mean, so many times we've seen on the news or maybe on the internet watching a video where someone in power abuses that power and picks on or takes advantage or beats on someone who is helpless, and it just breaks our hearts. Here in this night, Jesus is bound. The Gospel of Mark says that he's blindfolded. He is defenseless. And look what it says in verse 67. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fist. And some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah, who hit you that time? And these were the religious leaders of that day. Church, these were the people who were modeling to the world what it meant to walk with God. And here they are led by their spiritual leader, Caiaphas, the one who just conducted one of the worst trials in history. You know, one day Jesus said to a group of people on a mountainside, and I think Jesus says to us sitting here in auditorium in Mandarin, he said these words, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying this, those who fake it won't make it. Those who fake it won't make it. They'll never be able to grasp the full power of the love of God. If you fake it, you go through the motions, you put on the mask, you act it out, you will never grasp the full power and the might of a living relationship with the God of the universe. Jesus said to that same crowd of people, blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are those who are honest. Blessed are those who are sincere. Blessed are those who are transparent. Blessed are those who are authentic, for they will see God. And you can't see God when you're wearing a mask. You just can't. And I've been learning in my life that honesty and authenticity is as important to the spirit as blood and oxygen is to our body. And when you live your life in this two different places, in fake or real or somewhere in between, it's almost like a spiritual death sentence. You can never connect with other people in an intimate way. You can never connect with God in an intimate way. And these guys conducting this trial, this moment, they thought they were pulling the wool over everybody. They thought, hey, if we do this at night, no one will know. No one will know what we've done because we're doing it at night. Look what it says about this type of attitude in Isaiah chapter 29. What sorrow awaits those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their evil deeds in the dark. The Lord can't see us, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say to the one who made it, he didn't make me? Does a jar ever say, the potter who made me is stupid? No. I mean, that's simply saying that if you're trying to fool God, if you're trying to hide from God, you're trying to put on a mask, you're only fooling yourself. Because doing all that, what you do is you waste so much energy living this dual life, so much energy trying to keep up with this one foot in the dark and one foot in the light. I mean, you can't lead a dual life. It's exhausting. I mean, it's hard enough to live one life, right? Much less try to do two. And the truth is, you will always be found out in the end. You'll always be found out. And here's another thing I've learned. I've learned that it also messes and steals with your identity. It steals your identity from you away. Now, you talk to actors. Many actors will say that when they start acting, they get into a role, that they really try to become that person. Sometimes it's difficult for them to come out of that role. Well, you remember the story of Heath Ledger, don't you? Heath Ledger, a guy who his life tragically ended very early. And many of his friends and close people to him said he never came out of the depression of playing a dark role in that movie, The Dark Knight, when he played the Joker. He never came out of that moment. Because sometimes it steals your identity away. And here's what I've also learned about this. I've also learned that it sends confusing messages to people. It sends confusing messages to people. It hurts our example. I mean, when we say we're about one thing, when we say we do one thing, and then we go out into the world and we do something totally different, sometimes our kids look at us and go, what? I mean, those things don't match up here. What gives? In fact, I heard a story a comedian told once. He said his dad told him to stay out of strip clubs, son. You'll see things in there you should never see. And so for most of his life, he said he did that. But he got a little older and decided one day he was going to go visit one, and he walked in, and his dad was right. He saw something he should never see. He saw his dad in the front row. You see, when our words and actions don't match up, you know, when we try to fake it, we try to pretend, not only are we confusing others, but you know what? It's pretty repulsive, isn't it? I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm just being real. You know, to see someone living in hypocrisy, it's repulsive. And you know what the most repulsive thing about hypocrisy is? I think it's the hypocrisy in me. In me. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us can be perfect. We all need grace. But here's the prayers I so many times pray. God, I just want to be one person. Help me be the one person you made me to be. God, I want to be the same person on this stage as I am off the stage. I want to be the same person at home as I am at church. I said, God, I want you to make sure I don't say silly things, that I don't talk and act like a religious person. I don't say things like, you know what, God bless you, brother, because I don't talk like that. I mean, God, help me not to tell people I'm going to pray for you when really I'm just saying it to get them away. You know, if I mean it, if I'm going to say I'm going to pray for you, then help me follow through. And if I don't, when they come to me and say, hey, Jason, this happened, thank you for praying, help me be honest enough to say, you know what, I forgot. I'm sorry. I mean, I just want to be real, God. I want to be transparent with my failures. I want to be honest about where I come up short. And I'm tired of living dual lives, God. I just want to be real. I just want to be your child. Listen to what it says in 1 John Incredible verse. It says this: if someone claims, "I know him well," but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's words is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want to live. I want to be like Jesus. I tell you, one of my prayers for this church is that this church would just continue to be a real church, a safe place where we can just come here and be real. That we wouldn't pretend to be better than we are. We wouldn't pretend to be worse than we are. That this would just be a real place where real people with real messes in their life, real sin in their life, can come and find real love and real forgiveness from the real God of the universe. That's my prayer for this church. Now, maybe you've been following along this story. You said, "Jason, I think you skipped a verse." Well, I did, and I did it on purpose, and I'm going to go back and catch verse 58 right now. Because you see, this verse kind of starts another story going on outside of Caiaphas' house. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. You see, while this hypocrisy was going on inside, all this pretending was happening inside this house, there was another pretender outside lurking in the shadows. You see, at this point in the story, Peter had made his way to Caiaphas' house. He was sitting around the fire. He'd come to kind of see how this whole thing was going to unfold. And Peter, at this moment, was still thinking he was a lot stronger than he actually was. Let me ask you, have you ever blown it before? Have you ever done something you just regretted? Something you wish you could take back? I mean, doesn't it make you want to just kind of slink into the shadows? Makes you want to just dig a hole, crawl in it, and die? I mean, it just makes you feel awful. I know I've done some things and said some things that I regret. Some things I look back on and go, man, I wish I could do that over. I wish I could take that back. And I think that's exactly where Peter was this night. I mean, Peter, the one that Jesus nicknamed the Rock. I mean, how cool is that to get that nickname from Jesus? I mean, you sound like a wrestler or an action figure, you know? But here's Peter, this strong, dependable, unshakable guy. And I think that's exactly why this night he cried. You see, the Bible says after he denied Jesus, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly, and I think I know why he wept, because that night, as he stood there in the shadows, he realized he was not strong. He was not dependable. He was not unshakable. You see, he had a chance to stand up for his friend Jesus, and he failed. He dropped the ball. He blew it. He lied. He cursed. He took an oath that he didn't know this guy. And get this, he didn't do it just once or twice, but he did it three times, just as Jesus said he would. I mean, most of us know what it feels like to be betrayed, right? Let me ask you, have you been the betrayer before? Have you let somebody down? Have you been the one to drop the ball? Have you come up short to a promise? Someone who believed in you, trusted in you, thought better of you? Maybe it was your kids. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was God. Maybe it was yourself. And in those moments, we feel awful. We feel like we're in this dark place. We feel like we just want to curl up in a ball and just die. Because in those moments when we have failed, when we have dropped the ball, when we have this regret, all of a sudden guilt comes in and we just hate what we've done. And then shame starts to come in and we start to hate who we are. And I bet Peter really regretted that night saying those words around the table. Remember when he thumped his chest and said, "You know what, I'm Peter. I'm the Rock. Jesus, man, I'm going to stand there by your side through thick and thin. Jesus, I will die for you." Really? Really? You ever see a grown man cry? Tears of regret? Here's this big, strong man, broken, crying tears of regret, weeping tears of the words that he just said, sobbing over his sin. And I think here in this moment, Peter realized for the very first time his humanity. I think here in this moment, Peter realized how much he needed God's grace. And I think this is a lesson Peter never forgot. I think this is a lesson Peter took with him as he faced more dark days. So we have a pretender, we have a hypocrite in the house. We have a pretender, we have a hypocrite out in the courtyard in the shadows. And I gotta be honest with you, as I read this story this week, this is one of the stories that make me mad, make me angry. As I read the characters, how this thing plays out, because a lot of times I say, well, man, if I was there, this is what I would have done. I mean, if I was in the guard, I would have taken them all. I would have gone Arnold Schwarzenegger and Jesus would have never been there, you know? I mean, I say, you know what? If that would have happened, I would have grabbed Caiaphas and I would have thrown him down and I would have told him what for. If I was there, Peter, I would have drug him out of the courtyard and said, what are you thinking, man? You're the rock. You're Peter. But here's what hit me this week. I'm just like Caiaphas. Sometimes I pretend. Sometimes I go through the motions. Sometimes I'm a hypocrite. And sometimes I'm just like Peter. I'm not as strong as I think I am. And I remembered this week that as Jesus made this stop at this place on this road, that he died for Caiaphas. He died for Peter. And he died for me. You see, when we find ourselves in these moments, when we find ourselves broken and down on the ground, when we find ourselves in a pile of misery and shame and guilt, we have a Savior who says, I do my best work in your life when you're in that moment. When you're humbled, when you're broken, I am there for you. And what I love about this story, especially with Peter, Peter learned his lesson. God used him to change the world. He used him to change the world. You see, we have a God who sees past the mask. We have a God who sees past all the airs we put up, all the acting we do, all the pretending we do, and sees our heart. And he simply says, I still love you. I still love you. Jesus, that night at Caiaphas' house, said, I'm going through this. I'm enduring this because I love you. I love you, Caiaphas. I love you, Peter. I love you, Judas. And I love you, Jason. It's a powerful stop on Jesus' journey that reminds us that we're all capable of betrayal. We're all capable of hypocrisy. But Jesus still died for us. Would you stand with me? As we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, to thank Jesus for this, let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we just humbly come before you. And God, here in this moment, we are just reminded of the fact that we all need your grace. There's not a single one of us in this room that are perfect. There's not a single one of us in this room aren't responsible for Jesus having to walk the road, travel the road that he had to walk to the cross. But yet, God, despite all of our failures, despite all of our hypocrisy, despite all of our betrayal, despite all of our sin, God, you still love us. You still walk that road. You still died for us. And for that, God, we can never say thank you enough. Oh, God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he saw the cross. He saw the cross as an answer, an answer to our problem that we created and was willing to walk this road for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. It's in your name we pray.